Our Father, we thank you that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are the best leader that we could possibly have, and we thank you that you've invited us to share in your work and in the responsibility for your people around the world. And so we pray that we may be encouraged and helped by our interaction this morning, and we pray that you will direct our thoughts and words and heart attitudes. We commit this time to you, and we pray for the other groups as well, that you will bless them and be in their midst in a very special way. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know what you expect from the workshop this morning. The subject, women in leadership, is quite a large subject, and I'm not going to attempt to cover all the aspects of the controversy of women in leadership, or leadership in general. But I want to concentrate more on the opportunities and qualities that are before us and are involved in leadership. And if you have questions, I want you to feel very free to ask them or to contribute. I also want us to be motivated to be God's woman of influence in His plan for us. So that's more of the line I want to take. I believe with all my heart that the opportunities and challenges for women in society and in the church today is the greatest opportunity that women have had in history. And that's rather an awesome position to be in, that we, you and me, live here on earth at this particular time. And I believe that in God's overall plan, this is the era of the woman, of the Christian woman. And this is our hour. Great things are ahead if we take them. You notice on the handout some quotes that I've taken from different sources. One book that I read recently, written by Dee Jepson. I know she's in Washington, D.C., but I don't know her position. Dorothy, do you know what she does?
Right now, she's really mainly on
the speaking circuit. Oh, she is. But did she hold a government post of some kind?
She was the liaison from the President for Women.
Yes,
But she and her husband are both on the speaking circuit.
She wrote a book, Women Beyond Equal Rights. Have you read it? And some of the quotes are taken out of one of the chapters of that book. And you'll notice that she says, America's women represent the last hope for restoring moral values in our society. As women are coming to a greater fullness in the use of their talents today, we need to come to a greater spiritual fullness as well. And I was reading the book, The Gift of Feeling by Paul Tournier. And this is an excellent book to give an insight into some of the differences between the male and female approach to life, and how there is a desperate need for men and women to complement one another in order to have a balanced society. He made a rather interesting statement. I think he was quoting one of the psychologists, and he said, "Vicious aggressiveness is simply a frustrated thirst for love." And we were reading, hearing about the football hooliganism and all the aggression that's taking place. I don't know if this is a full statement of truth, but certainly it would be a large statement of truth. Vicious aggressiveness is simply a frustrated thirst for love. And it struck me that we as women have a large influence in the solution of this, because we are person-oriented. And with the love of Christ in our hearts, we have a bottomless resource of love. And so even in matters of social misbehavior like this, we could have a tremendous answer to the problem. 18th century poet and historian Matthew Arnold wrote, "If ever the world sees a time when women shall come together purely and simply for the benefit and good of mankind, it will be a power such as the world has never seen." Now, that was written in the 18th century, and we're closer to seeing that take place, hopefully, than we ever have. A power such as the world has never seen. Mary, Queen of Scotland, said, "I fear John Knox's prayers more than any army of 10,000. Prayer is within the grasp of each one of us, and women are more inclined to pray than the other half of humanity. It's a very special challenge. Can you and I be a force that is greater than 10,000 soldiers? Since women seem to respond to the Lord more readily than men, our opportunity to make an impact for God is tremendous. Dee Jepson said in her book, as far as she could see in Scripture, in the Gospels, there is no recorded incidences of women failing Jesus. Now, it doesn't mean that women will not fail Jesus, but there is no recorded incident, whereas there are recorded incidences of men turning back from the Lord. And it's not an argument that we are more spiritual, necessarily. We're more spiritually inclined, and the loyalty that women can display has been remarkable over the centuries. My argument, my plea, I think, for each of us is that you and I will be a woman who will not fail Jesus. If women were to deny their spiritual qualities, their true gifts as women, trying to model themselves after men, all of society would be distorted. Sensitive, loyal, faithful, brave, committed women, willing to be used of God to speak His truth boldly, would be sadly absent. And again, Paul Tournier presents his case very forcefully in encouraging women to be women. Now, in the world, we are tempted to take on male characteristics in order to be successful and acceptable in business and in the professions and even in Christian work. And my appeal is that we remain women and that we allow God to use our qualities and our gifts and abilities to the fullest, but not to emulate the way a man would do it. For example, I like to tease some of my male colleagues. I've always enjoyed driving a car, much more so when I was younger. I drove a lot faster and felt very comfortably driving rather fast. And now and then a fellow would say, "You know, Joyce, boy, you're a good driver. You drive just like a man." And my response more recently is, "Well, that's no great compliment, is it?" A male standard is not the ideal standard in the world. The way a man speaks is good for a man. The way a man drives may be good for a man, but it's not the perfect standard. Nor is a female standard the perfect standard. They both fit in together, and God's standard is the perfect standard. So don't get caught up in that type of worldly thinking that we have to be something that we're not in order to be successful or attractive. Well, we'll move on to the definition of leader. I've taken a few here that you see. They're quite simple definitions. A guide or conductor, one who has influence to stir, induce, persuade. I like that word influence very much. D.E. Host, the great godly man of OMF, said, "Well, a leader is one who has followers." I think a leader is someone who has followers. And Doug Sparks has done a study on leadership recently that I like very much, and we'll be concentrating a little bit on what he has written. He says Christian leadership, a servant chosen by God to accomplish a specific task and to shepherd the persons under his charge. And we turn the page to go into that a little more. A servant leader has an intimacy with God which gives insight into God's will, character, and way, which he humbly follows in leading and serving others. A shepherd leader has insight into God's people, their development, and their needs, and lovingly guides them in the scriptures to see their needs are met from the resources they have in Christ. A steward leader has insight into God's appointed task, knows how to accomplish it, and has the faith to utilize divine and human resources to realize its accomplishment. And there is a growing concept in our work that leadership, balanced leadership, has all three aspects: the servant, the shepherd, and the steward. So I thought it would be helpful if you take just a few minutes and underline the key words that you see in these statements, and then we'll be sharing them together. Beginning with D under one, and then the servant, shepherd, and steward. Okay, under Christian leadership, what are the words that you've underlined?
Chosen by God.
Chosen by God.
Servant.
Servant.
Accomplish.
Shepherd. Any other? Pardon me?
Specific task.
Specific task. Good.
His with a capital H.
Good. His charge. Isn't it a very popular thing to be a servant? You know, someone said, oh, I love to be a servant until someone treats me like one. But basically, we will see the matter of servanthood right through the whole concept of Christian leadership. Chosen by God. Now, some of you may say, well, yes, fine, leaders are chosen by God, but I'm not a leader. I have a lot of young women say to me on my travels, well, I'm not a leader. Do any of you feel that way? I see some heads nodding. I hope that we'll be able to tackle that erroneous concept during the next hour. By the way, most of the people who say I'm not a leader, I say, well, were you ever a leader in school? Do you have any responsibilities? Oh, yes, I was class president. I was I was captain of the basketball team, and so on. I'm like, well, you're a leader. And you see eyes kind of brighten, think, maybe there's hope for me. What is a leader? We'll get to that later. Chosen by God to accomplish a specific task. Now, what is our task as Christian disciples? The highest task that you can think of.
Glorify God. To glorify
God. That's very good. And as far as serving, what would be the highest task, do you think? It would have to do with people, wouldn't it? To win and disciple people for Jesus Christ. And there are a lot of implications in that. Part of it may be making a cake and serving them coffee. So all the minor issues of life are brought into it, but the high goal to see people won to Christ and to discipled for Jesus Christ. To accomplish a specific task, it needs to be clear in our minds what God is calling us to do. And to shepherd the persons under his charge. Shepherd. In looking at the servant leader, we break it down into the three aspects here. What do you think is the heart of the servant leader? Good. Intimacy with God. Why is that so important? Why is it so important?
You can't teach what you don't know.
Good. You can't teach what you don't know.
You can't even know how to serve unless you know the heart of God.
You can't know how to serve unless you know the heart of God. Yes?
I remember in a workshop one time I heard the fact that God does not have any favorites, but He does have an intimate.
Good. Yes.
Play to the wrong audience if we don't.
What do you mean, Carolyn?
Serve for people's approval.
Did you hear what she said? We may serve for people's approval rather than for the glory of God without that intimate walk with God. And this intimacy gives what do you notice in the statement? Insight into God's will, character, and His way. Producing what type of behavior? Humility. Mm-hmm. Now, as we think of that statement, that's packed with truth, isn't it? And if we become that type of leader and we encourage others around us to influence in the same way, what an impact it will be upon the world. And upon the church. A shepherd leader. What do you notice there?
Into God's people.
We're getting people oriented here, aren't we? And how will that help us in dealing with the people then?
Lovingly guide.
Very good. In helping to develop them to their highest potential in the Lord. And what resources do we have?
Scriptures.
What other?
Christ.
What other? Holy Spirit. What other? Other Christians. Counsel, influence from others. What other? Themselves? Yes. One's own life? What other?
Faith?
Yes. And something we've spoken about just a few minutes ago?
Prayer.
Prayer. Right. Those are some fabulous resources that we have in Christ. A shepherd leader. A steward leader. What do you notice here? Insight into God's task. And this is important, isn't it? Because much of Christendom seem to be goalless. And I think the Lord has given us the opportunity to have had the orientation to a purpose, an aim in our lives and ministry, which is a very special treasure. And then what do you notice following the insight into God's task? Know how to accomplish it. Again, we've had the opportunity, haven't we, to receive a lot of what we say know-how, a lot of training that many, many Christians around the world do not have. Did you know that 22,000 people become Christians in Africa today? Per day? 22,000. And the great need there is for discipling, people who know how to teach young Christians. That is a task before the Christian church. And there are other places in the world with as great a responsiveness, perhaps not as a continent, but as an individual place. Mindanao, for example, in Philippines. A short time ago, I don't know if it's changed, but it was the most responsive place in the world toward the gospel. A friend of mine told me when I was out in the Philippines 2 or 3 years ago, she said, you know, I could go out on any day. She's a wife and mother. I could go out on any day and find 8 women, at least, who would want to be in a Bible study. And we know the scripture, the harvest is plenteous and the laborers are few. This is what we're talking about, isn't it? Knows how to accomplish this God-given task. And what is needed for that, later in the statement? Faith to utilize divine and human resources to realize its accomplishment. Well, that stirs up my soul, doesn't it, yours? And you know, these are rather simple statements. They're deep as far as living them out, but they're not complicated. And I'd like to see us as women lay hold of that vision and be such a key in God's plan that we will be used to help meet some of these tremendous needs around the world. At this point, I'd like for us to just divide into some small groups and choose one or two women from the Bible. I've listed 3, and you may want to choose others that you think of. And note how they were used in their situation to influence others. And don't be afraid to keep it simple. You'll notice I put Dorcas there. Dorcas was a woman of great influence. What did she do? What was the impact? Don't tell me now. So if you could divide into 4s or 5s and just do a little interaction, someone take notes so that you can share with us as a group. Choose 1 or 2 at least women who had influence. The Samaritan woman. So the qualities in her life, apart from her negative ones, obedience, boldness. Woman of action. Not a hypocrite. Genuine. You know, that's a sterling quality, isn't it? I've heard over the years with people who've attended the Billy Graham Crusades, and some were not very sympathetic to him, and they may criticize the people and the program and everything, but they said, you know, I don't agree with Billy, but he is sincere. And every time I've heard a criticism, it ends with that. He is sincere. So that genuineness is a very important one. Anyone else from the Samaritan woman? And the effect of her faithfulness? Christ-likeness. Evangelized the city. A most unlikely woman of influence, huh? You know, just in passing, I don't want to get too far off, but I've been studying Hebrews 11 and 12, and you go through that list of great saints of faith. There are some very needy people in that list. Murderers, adulterers, liars, cowards, you know, changed by God and accomplished great feats. Okay, good. Thank you. So an ordinary woman with many disadvantages, socially, probably educationally, etc., was used by God in a mighty way to bring many to know the Lord. Okay, did anyone take Dorcas? Now, we think, don't we, of leadership being a certain form. And as we share, I'd like for us to just notice how influence can be so dynamic, but comes in different forms. And yet she seemed to have great influence publicly, didn't she? Reminds me of the man who is mentioned, I think, twice in the Bible, called Shamgar. Lauren Sanney has a beautiful message on it. He did what he could, where he was, with what he had. So she did what she could, where she was, with what she had. And think of all the people who were influenced. What was her relationship as to the Lord? A follower of Christ? Sensitive to the needs of others, yes. Thank you. Those are pretty fantastic leadership qualities, aren't they? Perseverance, endurance. Good. Lydia. Acts 16. Courage. Okay, she was a teachable, listening, humble learner. Some of these same things keep coming out, don't they, from different life examples. She probably didn't usurp authority. To usurp is to grasp it, to take it away when it isn't yours to take. But I think there's a big difference scripturally between having authority, being given authority, and usurping authority. And God has used women in very remarkable ways over the centuries. So that brings up an interesting point. Do you feel that women assume leadership roles as a second best if men don't? Here's a voice, no. I think the question that I would like to ask is, does it make men stronger if women get weaker? Well, this is what Paul Tournier is saying, that being male-dominated or female-dominated is not a good solution. Either way is shows some serious weaknesses, because we were created to complement one another. And this is what, of course, the ideal situation would be, and the thing that we would want to work toward. We would be good partners with men. And if there are a few men, then we need to pray that God will touch men's hearts, but not to disobey what God wants us to do either. So we see both sides, and it's beautiful that God would have created us with certain qualities that would make a beautiful combination. Thank you, Anne. I'd like for us to pursue this a little later. I have a section on that, and I can see that we could have a very long and heated discussion. would you care to? Would do you have any other observations from any other women? And otherwise, we'll go on to the next section. Jody, whom?
Priscilla.
Mm-hmm. She must have been probably a very gifted teacher.
Acts 18.
What else, as you think of Priscilla and Aquila, what else did they demonstrate as far as availability in Christian service?
Mobile.
Yes, they were willing. Pick it up and move. remember talking with a young woman in London many, many years ago. She's no longer around, but we were discussing the matter of availability to God, and even to the point of being willing to go abroad somewhere the Lord should call. And she said to me, I said, Liz, would you be willing to go anywhere for the Lord? She looked me straight in the eye and she said, oh, anywhere in England. I said, you wouldn't be willing to go abroad? Oh, no, she said, I couldn't leave my family. Well, she was about 35 at the time. And I don't know, her life has become, I don't think it's been very dynamic. Availability, mobility. Okay, well, thank you very much. Those are very important qualities, and creativity in using the gifts and abilities that God has given to those women. And I'm sure that we would find quite a number of these that would fit into our lives quite easily. I'd like for us to spend a few minutes in discussing opportunities for women today. First of all, I'd like to ask you, what are you involved in? Can you share the opportunities that the Lord has opened up for you personally and has been really fulfilling as a Christian woman of influence? Now, it doesn't have to be great and dynamic, just what has the Lord done? Secondly, what other opportunities do you see around you that women are not meeting but should?